Hello, this is Tony Miller. I'd like to welcome you all back to Pastor's Perspective, a new show from KCDM, and we hope it has a long run and a lot of people get interested. If you've listened to the show and enjoy it, please tell your friends.
If I can come to you, let's say I'm your son, and I say, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance, well, when do you usually get the inheritance?
After they die.
Right. So in the son's eyes, Father, you are dead to me. I want nothing to do with you.
And we want to stay close to the Father, but ultimately we know that we need to go out and spread the good news. Let's make sure we don't squander it away.
And I think Father James put it very well earlier. There's a little bit of the older brother in us. There's a little bit of the younger brother in us. And I'm going to take it a step further and say there's a little bit of the father in us as well, too.
When you confess, you don't confess to Father Mighty. You confess to Jesus. Father Mighty is just a mediator because he has this power entrusted to him by Jesus.
Here's your host. Welcome back, everyone. This is KCDM. Welcome all of our listeners back to the fourth episode of Pastor's Perspective as we navigate through the fourth week of Lent. Welcome to our guests, Father Dennis.
Thank you.
Father Marty.
Hello there.
Father James.
Good evening, everyone.
And Father Mike couldn't make it tonight, so we're back to the three priests and a revert tonight. So Father Marty, would you like to start us off with an opening prayer?
I sure will. And since we're taping on the feast day of St. Patrick, I'm going to use the larger portion of the breastplate of St. Patrick. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth and his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion and his burial, through the strength of his resurrection and his ascension. I arise today through the strength of the love of angels, in the hope of the resurrection, in the prayers of ancestors and the faith, in the preaching of the apostles, in the faith of martyrs, in the innocence and purity of the deeds of the righteous. I arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, and from everyone who desires me ill, afar and near, alone or in a multitude. I summon today all these powers between me and evil, against every cruel, merciless power that opposes my body and soul, against false prophets, false laws, and idolatry. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Before we start tonight, I have a question.
Okay.
How did St. Patrick drive the snakes out of Ireland?
Music, wasn't it?
No, it was with a five iron.
Oh, okay.
Oh, good golly. Don't quit your day job.
Okay.
Okay, well, we know I was going to ask how everyone's Lent is going. Apparently, Father Marty's is going pretty well.
It's not going too bad. I've slipped a couple of times with what I want to do. And one time I got a little bit lazy and put the rosary on the iPad, you know, and I hate to say it, somewhere between the first and second decade, I fell asleep, but I woke up in the fourth decade, so I don't know what that means.
I think you're doing some St. Joseph meditation.
I am.
Yeah. Don't feel bad. I do that when I pray the rosary with the rosary in my hand. So
all right.
I fall asleep too. So
yeah. I'm more curious, how's the dilly bars going?
It's been rough. The shopping for ice cream during Lent has been, that's been a big challenge.
You haven't changed the Buster bars, have you?
No.
Okay.
No, we haven't. No, we've managed to keep ice cream out of the house. But I'm having I'm stuck in the desert with Jesus from week one. Mm-hmm. I'm having a really dry Lent for some reason. I don't know what it is, but I'm having trouble getting into it and carrying myself through it and building myself up for Easter. I'm really struggling this year for some reason. I don't know why.
Give the struggle to God.
I'll have to keep working on it. I haven't given up, but
that's good.
I'm not there yet either. So, So for the fourth Sunday of Lent, Pastor's Perspective will feature the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 1 through 3 and 11 through 32, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And that parable fits in perfectly with our second precept of the Catholic Church, which is, you shall confess your sins at least once a year, or as the church refers to it, reconciliation. It's featured prominently in our parable today. So, Father Marty, I was going to ask you, when are normal confessions during the year, and is there going to be a communal confession coming up here before Easter?
We hear confessions every Saturday from 11 to 12 at St. John's Church. We have a confessional set up in the sacristy. We do have two or three special times for Lent, I think on a Thursday evening and a Tuesday evening here in Burlington, and then Wednesday evening before Holy Week starts up at St. Mary's in Dodgeville. And then our communal penance is going to be on Saturday, August the 9th. Right now we have 8 priests scheduled to be here. You do not have to get up in front of everyone and confess your sins unless your first name starts with a D. Okay. No, just kidding.
Did you thank God for the Irish monks.
That's right.
Did you mean April 9th, Father Marty?
What did I say?
You said August.
Yes, I meant April 9th. Thank you very much. But April 9th. And the other thing, too, is one of the greatest compliments that you can give a priest is when someone says, Father, will you hear my confession?
Yes.
And I know that I goofed this morning, and Father James took my place. Thank you very much. And but any time that you ask for a confession, 99% of the time, we're going to drop everything we're doing and hear that confession. So, yes, we do have scheduled times, but also any time we're available.
Okay. And they could just call the rectory or... Mm-hmm. The parish offices or whatever and ask to make an appointment. Okay, so Father Dennis, you're going to read the gospel today, Luke 15, chapters 1 through 3 and 11 through 32.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel of St. Luke. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So to them, Jesus addressed this parable. A man had 2 sons, and the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me. So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the young son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here am I, dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.'" So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But his father ordered his servants, "Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound." He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with the prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf." He said to him, "My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father Dennis.
You're welcome.
And one of the things that I thought about when I read through that is, aren't we all blessed that Jesus eats with sinners?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
One of my favorite scenes in the movie, I think it's there, in Jesus of Nazareth, is when, I know they take creative liberties, but Jesus is just called Matthew to be one of his apostles. And he's at dinner with these tax collectors and sinners, and Peter is angry about it. And you hear him tell this parable, and Peter is able to come back and join the community. It's just very powerful that, and I'm thankful, at least speaking for myself, that Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors.
So am I. I do. Yeah.
The other thing that I thought was interesting in the father's end of it is when the son comes to him and asks him for his inheritance, the father doesn't argue with him, doesn't fight with him. He just divides up the estate, gives the son his share, even though he knows he's probably going to go off and squander it. And he doesn't try to stop him. He lets things be as they may. And that's kind of the way God is with us. You hear people say all the time, well, how could God let that happen? How could he let this happen or that happen? And it's really that God has given us the free will to make those decisions. And so the father has to exercise his free will and let the son go. And then he squanders all the money and realizes that he's sleeping with the pigs and decides that, hey, maybe it isn't so bad back with my father after all.
And one of the things that's interesting is I find two things interesting at the start of the parable. Is first of all, if I can't come to you, let's say I'm your son, and I say, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance. Well, when do you usually get the inheritance?
After they die.
Right. Mm-hmm. So in the son's eyes, Father, you are dead to me. I want nothing to do with you. And then the other thing, too, is, and I think I'm right here, and if I'm wrong, then we'll have to run a correction next week. but when there was two sons, the older of the sons would have gotten 2/3 of the estate, and the younger son would have gotten 1/3. So the older son is still going to get more when that time comes, and yet he doesn't see it. And that's my other question. I'll never know the answer to this, but, you know, since he's already squandered his inheritance, is that it? Or does he get it? Does he have to, once the father dies, does he get 1/3 of the 2/3? We don't know.
I think you're going a little too deep into this.
I am too.
Into the weeds.
And I'm sorry. I'm going down a low service road here.
Yeah. So leave it bumpy. I'm not sure if we're going to get out.
All right. We're going to get out now. Beep, 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 beep. We're backing up.
Yeah.
But I don't remember. It was a homily that, I think it was you, Father Marty, that gave the homily on the prodigal son. And you talked about how the older brother, that when he came in out of the field, he heard the party going on and everything, and he was mad because he didn't feel he had gotten his share. He hadn't gotten his cut. And so he was mad that he'd never got to celebrate with even a kid goat with his friends, but you slaughter the fat calf when this deadbeat brother of mine shows back up. And in the homily, at the end of it, you asked, which brother are you? And instead of the brother was upset rather than being glad that his brother had returned home. I guess you have to decide which brother you're going to be.
Mm-hmm. Or is it a blend? Is it a blend of both? Because there's qualities in both that we want. There's also qualities in both that we don't want. Like, obviously, It can be tempting for many of us. You know, we're weekly churchgoers. We get to Christmas, we get to Easter, the church is packed, and we think, oh, this is the pew I sit in. Now I'm going to share this pew? Oh. And we kind of are like the older son. But then you think about it, you know, during the year, guess what? We're all going to trip up and fall. We all leave that church building on Sunday and we go out into the world. Some of us squander away, you know, that 168 hours that we get. Sometimes we squander that away. It's, are we willing then to turn back like that younger son and to come back and ask God for forgiveness? Or do we look at this and we maybe we stay more, you know, on the young son's rougher qualities? You know, but ideally, I think we want to blend the two, the good qualities, bring them together of the two. And we want to stay close to the Father, but ultimately we know that we need to go out and spread the good news. Let's make sure we don't squander it away.
Yeah, I also agree with Father James. Sometimes we become like the prodigal son, or the other time we become like the other son who remained at home. With regards to the prodigal son, oh my goodness, we many times go astray. And when we go astray, sometimes we feel comfortable as if we are in the right direction. You won't even want, when somebody tells you, hey, what are you doing? Can you do this? Can you do this? Can you come back? You feel like, no, you are interfering in my, maybe my freedom or my choice. And sometimes even you can even hate the person who is helping you. So this prodigal son really shows a good example, because he was able to recognize that, you know what, I am eating with swine. You know, for a Jew, that is something really, really like a taboo, according to the Jewish tradition and religion. So he was there, but at least he was able to recognize that I am going astray. And then he took a step forward to go and ask for forgiveness from his father. That is something very great, because as I have said, it is not easy. It is not easy. And sometimes we enjoy even sin. A sin can be enjoyable to the point that you don't see that you are in a state of sin. So, and on the other side of that son who remains at home, there is a kind of envy and jealousy. Instead of seeing the good news of his brother coming back home, he's thinking of himself. Why is my dad giving him such a kind of reception and a party and a celebration, while myself, I have been working hard? And it is a kind of jealousy and envy, and even looking at yourself without even looking more. So we can be the first, the prodigal son, or sometimes we become the other son.
You know, one thing I'm thankful for, though, is that we're not like our Jewish brothers and sisters, because I love pork.
So do I.
I love bacon, ham. Yeah. Love it.
The other white meat sandwiches.
What about
pork? We love the Iowa pork producers.
Yes, we do.
What about pork ribs?
Amen.
You love your ribs.
Oh, man.
So
you know me.
So is there a parallel that can be drawn between the prodigal son and fallen away Catholics, people who have left the church?
Oh, very much so.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so much. Because, for example, the prodigal son, when he was leaving, probably he didn't even foresee what could happen to him. And the same applies to some brothers and sisters of the church who leave the church, probably thinking, maybe I'm going to be free. Some people feel like the church has so many rules and regulations and restrictions, so they feel like when I go out, I'll be comfortable, I'll be happy. But at another time, you go out and you fall into a kind of dryness, spiritual dryness. The joy which you thought you would get, you don't get it. So the prodigal son is really someone to imitate, that there is a second chance. God gives us a second chance. If you recognize that I made a wrong decision, you come back. The church is always waiting for us like the Father. There is no boundary. At any moment when you decide to come back, that is your day of salvation. And God doesn't look at the past. God looks at you when you come, as the Father did. He receives you. He dresses you with His graces, His every grace you need, and you move forward, you begin a new life. So it is really a good example for our brothers and sisters who decided to leave the church.
Yeah, shortly after I came back, I'd fallen away, and shortly after I had come back to the church, probably within a year, I was at work, and I heard two people start talking about, one of them was Catholic and hadn't been going to church, and they got to talking about, the other one was Catholic and was a churchgoer, and they were talking about getting back into the church, and the fallen away Catholic had said, "Well, I can't believe, you mean all you got to do is go in and sit down at confession and confess your sins, and then you can go back and get the Eucharist and everything?" And she was like, yeah, you can do that. That's what it takes. And I heard him talking, so I said across the, I shouted across the room, I said, "Yeah, it really is that easy, because I just did it." So maybe you could talk a little bit about someone who's out there thinking, you know, "I'd like to go back to church, but I'm afraid to. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it." How does somebody come back who's been away and get back in communion with the church?
I think the toughest thing to do is to take that first step.
Yes.
And that's into the church. And the way that I look at it is, if someone wants to come back to the church, come and see one of us. You know, come to confession, be reconciled, not just with God, but with the church, and then receive the Eucharist. One of the things, you know, I know we're going to talk about the Eucharist a lot more the next time, but I also see the Eucharist as a healing sacrament as well. And the reason why I say that is, right before we receive the Eucharist, you know, "Lord, I am not worthy to receive you under my roof, but only say the word, my soul will be healed." You know, and so in receiving the Eucharist, we also ask Jesus to heal what is broken in us. And I think that's one of the powers, you know, of the sacrament of penance, reconciliation, confession. I don't know what we're calling it today, to be honest with you. All three, you know, because you have to have all three.
Yeah.
You know, but I think it is that simple, that, you know, we confess our sins and want to enter into that new relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, I think, I always think one of the cool things, like when someone comes back, let's say they haven't been to confession in, you know, 10 years, 15, 20 years, however long, I think it's always nice after, you know, because usually they're nervous, you know, beyond belief. Mm-hmm. And usually for me, the first words out of my mouth after they've confessed their sins is, "Welcome home."
Mm-hmm.
You know, welcome back. Let's get you rocking and rolling again. Because it can be so nerve-wracking for people, because they go, "Father, I haven't been here in 20, 25 years. Like, I don't know what to do." It's like, we're going to walk with you. We're going to, you know.
And that's what I was just going to ask, is someone who's not sure how to go through the process, and, you know, the "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned," you know, and they don't know the whole words, and maybe don't have their act of contrition completely down. You know, you... all three of you will work with them and help them through it and make sure that they get a good confession and feel comfortable about it.
And also, in addition to that, when someone maybe leaves the church, many really are willing to come, but they miss the courage to come again. So when you get that strength, it is just a spiritual strength, because by yourself it can be hard. So when you get that spiritual strength from the Holy Spirit, that can you go back to your church, that is already a voice from God. And when you make one step, God will do two steps for you. If you do two steps, God will do four steps, and it becomes easier. All those prejudices or just questions, they happen when you haven't decided. When you decide, it becomes very easier. And another point to add, some people leave the church because of one event, maybe one person or something which someone didn't like, and you take a permanent decision to a temporary problem. That problem can be solved at any time. and you take a bigger decision to something which can be solved. So it is also something to meditate upon, and sometimes to avoid just making a rash judgment, because being in the church, being with Jesus, there is nothing you can enjoy more than that in this world. That is the joy you have.
Is there any parallel that can be drawn to the son who was out in the fields and the son who was there and did as his father said? Can you draw a parallel between him and the people who are in church and are going to Mass? And can we get kind of full of ourselves and think, you know, I've been doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and is that an impediment to people who may be out of the church or want to come back or anything?
One of the things that I hear a lot is, you know, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, you know. And Cardinal Dolan, God love him, when he was Archbishop of Milwaukee, and this was during the height of the priest abuse scandal, and he received a letter from a couple that said they were going to leave the church because of what had happened. They're going to go find a more perfect church. And he said that he wrote him back and said, please do, because then it will no longer be perfect.
Wow.
Yeah, that's what I thought. I wish I had the courage to do that.
I was going to say, right between the eyes.
Wow. You know, but the other thing too is, I think that when Pope Francis calls the church a field hospital, it's not just for those who have been away from the church, it's also those that come in church. You know, who come to church maybe every day, every Sunday. We all need that healing. We all need that reconciliation. And I think Father James put it very well earlier. There's a little bit of the older brother in us. There's a little bit of the younger brother in us. And I'm going to take it a step further and say there's a little bit of the father in us as well, too. And here's what I mean by that, is because, you know, a lot of our listeners are parents. How many parents don't give up on their kids, mm-hmm. you know? And so how many of us, you know, give up on other people saying, you know, I'm in church, but, you know, I'm going to give up, you know, because they haven't been to church in so long. And, you know, it's one of the things that I've experienced, like when I get called in to anoint somebody, especially at the time of death, you know, a lot of times they'll give me, you know, well, Father, we haven't been to church for a while. You know, well, that's not important right now. What's important is that we give you that healing and we walk with you through this final stage of life. And that's what we want to do, I believe, as priests, is we don't want to keep anybody out. We're not a church of thou shalt not. We're a church of life and life to the full. And part of that life to the full is in the sacrament of reconciliation. And don't get me wrong, and I can't speak for these two guys, I'd rather be in my chair than in the confessee's chair, because it's hard for me to admit what I've done wrong, even, you know, knowing, you know, the benefits of it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's not like I can sit here and go, you know, I absolve me of all of my sins in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen, because my penance is going to be to go get a Whitey's. Sorry, an ice cream. You know? So, you know, you know, I, you know, priests have to confess. The Pope confesses. Mm-hmm. You know, and I find it very difficult to do, even with somebody, you know, that I might know. But that's one of the reasons why I try to find somebody that might not know me as well.
So, kind of talking about that, you know, like there's a canon that kind of talks about how often we're supposed to go.
Right.
To confession. So if you look in Canon Law, so the Church's law book, Canon 989, after having reached the age of discretion, each member of the faithful is obliged to confess faithfully his or her grave sins at least once a year. That's the same with priests. You know, yep. Just because we're priests doesn't make us any different in regards to sinning. We're all a bunch of sinners in need of salvation. And kind of talking about that field hospital, you know, you see all sorts of injuries in a field hospital. Some it might be, you know, maybe a broken finger or something. Maybe for others, it's a significantly worse. but you're still able to come to the same spot and receive that treatment, to receive that love that God has for each and every one of us.
Yeah, sure.
I have remembered the question which the students had sent at our school at Notre Dame asked me that, Father, if someone has been maybe like 50 years, he hasn't come to church, he doesn't do confession, or she doesn't do confession for that long time, if he decides or she decides to come, is he going to be forgiven? And I said, yeah. And I said, yeah, thank you. So sometimes also some people might feel like, oh my goodness, I have been away for a longer time. I don't even, as you have said, remember even how to confess. Am I going to be forgiven? Jesus is always ready at any moment whenever you decide to come to him.
Just think of the repentant thief right there on the cross, you know. Here's a guy that's going to be dying, you know, in hours, and you'll be with me in paradise. You know, here's this, you know, he's a sinner right there on the cross. He's lived his life wrong, and he comes to realize it that last moment. And today you'll be with me in paradise, Christ tells him. It's even at the last moment.
And the brother out in the field would have objected to that because he was doing what he was supposed to do and following his father's orders and being a good son. And the guy who hasn't been to confession or church or anything for 50 years gets forgiven. Well, that's not fair. I did everything I was supposed to do. Well, we'll be forgiven too. So we'll both wind up in the same place. What difference does it make? Okay, so I found I was looking through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I found a verse in here that I'd like to read, and I have some questions that follow from it. So it is chapter 1493 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it reads, "One who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and with the Church must confess to a priest all the unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience. The confession of venial faults, without being necessary in itself, is nevertheless strongly recommended by the Church." One of the things I hear about, one of the knocks on the Catholic Church I always hear is that, why do I have to go confess my sins to a priest? Why can't I just talk to God and tell him I'm sorry and be forgiven?
And there's two, I see there's two reasons, and one's theological and one's a little bit more practical. The theological reason is that Jesus gave the power to his apostles to forgive sins. You know, he tells Peter, you know, whose sins you hold bound are held bound, those you loose will be loosed. And on the night of the resurrection, when Jesus appears to the apostles, you know, and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, those whose sins you forgive are forgiven, those you hold bound are held bound. So that's the theological reason, okay? Here's the practical reason, and I'm going to ask you a question, okay?
Okay.
You are a perfect husband, right?
Yeah. My wife would probably disagree with that statement.
So sometimes you falter. Mm-hmm. You fall.
Absolutely.
Okay. You might say something that you regret or forget an anniversary, a birthday, or something like that, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you know you've done wrong.
Correct.
Okay. You can just go straight in your mind, your heart to God and say, you know, God, I'm really sorry about that. And you can think that, you know, Sandy, I'm really sorry that I forgot our anniversary or I said that word. She knows it, right?
Not unless I tell her.
Right. And I think that's the more practical, is that we not only go straight to God, which is the vertical beam of the cross, but there's also the horizontal beam that says that we reconcile with one another. And I think it's important that we not only confess the sins, but also to hear the words. You know, God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of the church, may God give you pardon and peace. And I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's something in hearing those words, I give you pardon and peace. Mm-hmm. I absolve.
Right.
There is something about hearing those words.
Well, and it even goes deeper than that, doesn't it? At a Bible study, we were talking about this, and one of the people asked, why should I confess my sins to a priest? And they didn't feel comfortable with that. And I said, don't think about the priest as a priest. Think about that you're sitting there confessing your sins directly to Jesus. In effect, you are, because the priest is there in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. Talk a little bit about in persona Christi and how it relates to confession and why it makes it different or more special.
Well, you know, one of the things is that in persona Christi means in the person of Christ. So when we're ordained, we sit in the person of Christ. And so, you know, in the prayer of absolution, at the end, when I say, you know, and I absolve you of your sins, it's not the priest doing it. It's we're speaking, you know, Christ who is in us. So I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Another example of that would be in the Eucharist, you know, when we pray the words of institution. And it's really, to me, it's overwhelming, because we don't say, you know, take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is the body of Jesus, which will be given up. This is my body. I'm not speaking about me. It's Jesus speaking through me. This is my body, my blood. And the other thing, too, is that one of the things, and I don't want to do this, to be honest with you, you know, when we get done with confessions at noon on Saturday, you know, we don't meet around this table we're meeting at now and say, hey, you should have heard what we heard in confession today. You know, well, because first of all, we cannot use any information in the confessional. We cannot tell anyone. And third of all, I've been given a gift of spiritual amnesia. As soon as someone leaves the confession, I can't tell you what they've said. I wouldn't know what they said. And I think that's a gift that God gives us.
Almost like you teed me up for a couple more canon law numbers.
Hey,
look at there. Canon 983. The sacramental seal is inviolable. Therefore, it is absolutely forbidden for a confessor to betray in any way a penitent, in words or in any manner, and for any reason. The interpreter, if there is one, and all others who in any way have knowledge of sins from confession, are also obliged to observe secrecy. The next canon, 984, a confessor is prohibited completely from using knowledge acquired from confession to the detriment of the penitent, even when any danger of revelation is excluded. A person who has been placed in authority cannot use in any manner for external governance the knowledge about sins which he has received in confession at any time. And I think it's great, like, kind of what Father Marty's saying, like, when you walk out of the confessional, like, you don't remember. It's the craziest thing, like, because you could always hear stories in the seminary, you know, from priests that say, like, oh, hey, you know, you go to the confessional and, you know, and you get done, you don't really remember anything. And I'm like, yeah, sure, yeah. You know, it's like the big fish story. Then you get in there, you go, oh, dang.
It really is true, huh?
Yeah, I want also to add something about the divine power which is in a priest. Whenever a priest is administering a sacrament, any sacrament, as Father Magdi has said, he doesn't celebrate as Father Magdi or Father James or Father Philip or Father Dennis. No, it is Jesus who is working. That is why, for example, during the Mass, Christ comes and into the species of bread and wine and become the body and the blood of Christ through a priest. So sometimes people probably misunderstand the priest and they look at the priesthood maybe as a profession, like a teacher or a medical doctor. It is very, very different. We do divine mysteries which are even beyond our understanding. So when someone comes for confession, having in mind that I'm going to confess to Father Maldi or Father James, that is a wrong understanding of priesthood. You come to meet Jesus. When you confess, you don't confess to Father Maldi, you confess to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Father Maldi is just a mediator because he has this power entrusted to him by Jesus. So you are just there to receive the message of Christ and just connect the person and the Christ. So if you have that faith and a clear understanding of priesthood, and they don't look at James like just anyone with a profession, you will really enjoy your faith.
Mm-hmm. I had a conversation with my dad before he died about confession, and he was talking about going in and sitting down with the priest and discussing the troubles he was having with the priest. And I thought to myself, talk about your problems with the priest. You can do that? I thought you had to run in and go, okay, 3 of number 1, 4 of number 2, 3 of number 5, 7 of 6. And you know, you run down the list and check everything off, and then you get absolution and you leave. And bringing your issues and your problems and the things that you're struggling with to the priest and then talking about them, I've just been amazed at some of the things, some of the solutions and some of the things that you come up with, that the priests have come up with in my confessions that I never would have thought. So it has completely changed confession for me. So I would encourage everyone to bring your problems with you and the things you're struggling with, and they'll help you with solutions. The other thing in the chapter 1493 was they talked about an examination of conscience. What exactly does that mean, and what are they talking about?
Yeah, so like an examination of conscience is something to kind of prepare yourself, you know, and kind of till that soil to kind of see like, all right, where are those spots in my life where I've fallen short? So for a lot of people, they'll use the Ten Commandments. For many of us, we think to ourselves like, well, Father, I haven't killed anybody lately. But it's how do we go deeper? And usually with an examination of conscience, they have questions underneath it, kind of help you out. Like, have you killed someone's reputation? You know, have you done, you know, certain things in order to get you to kind of think more? Because for many of us, we kind of think, well, Father, I haven't really done anything wrong. Like, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed anybody. But an examination of conscience kind of helps you to kind of say, let's slow down. Let's kind of get our hands dirty. Let's kind of start to look through this and kind of see where we're at. Instead of just saying on the surface, we're going to start to kind of dig deep in the soil and kind of see what's underneath of everything.
Yeah. I think in addition to what Father James has said, examination of conscience gives you, it is a moment where you put yourself, you surrender yourself into the hands of God. You tell him, Jesus, I am a sinner. I have done 1, 2, 3. You give it a time. I mean, you don't rush because you can go for confession. You say one sin, and when you go out, you remember, oh my goodness, I didn't say this. And then you started to feel, did I do a confession? So examination of conscience, although you can forget as a human being, it gives you a good time to prepare to go for confession. And the other people, I mean, it can happen, can go to confession, and they say like one sin, and they say, I don't tell him this. I don't tell him this, that. No, when you go to confession, you offer yourself to God and allow God gives you enough graces, efficacious graces, sanctifying graces to move again in a new life. Because when you do confession, as you know, you are purified. So you begin a new life. If it happens then that you commit another sin after that is another issue. You can come again and do confession. But by that time, you really surrender yourself to God, to Christ, to help you to do a good confession.
Very good. We're going to start wrapping it up here a little bit. And I would just, when you talk to people who have come back to the church, and I know it was true for me too, is one of the things people say is, why did you come back to the church? And almost to a T, everybody says, because somebody asked. And that was true for me. So I'd like to take this opportunity, if you're out there and you're thinking about coming back to confession, or you're thinking about coming back to the church and you've been away for a while, please come back. We would like to see you come back to the church. Consider this an invitation to come back. We want you to come home. Father James, you have the closing prayer?
I do. Tonight? So we're recording this on St. Paddy's Day. So being the Irishman that I am, we're going to do an Irish blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. And until we meet again, may the Lord hold you in the palm of his hand. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.
Very good. Father Dennis, Father Marty, Father James, thank you for sharing your perspective with on the Gospel of Luke and the precepts of the Catholic Church tonight. Pastor's perspective for next week, that's the fifth Sunday of Lent, will feature the posse discussing the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. We will also be talking more on the third and final precept of the Catholic Church. You shall receive the sacrament of Eucharist at least during the Easter season. So once again, I thank you for another good episode of Pastor's Perspective. And I'm looking forward to next week.
We look forward to seeing all the listeners.
Oh, thank you so much.
And we look forward to seeing everybody back in church.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
God bless everybody.
You can hear Pastor's Perspective every evening at 9 o'clock after the Rosary on KCDM. You can also pick up the show at 5 p.m. on Saturdays and 2 p.m. on Sundays.
KCDM would like to let everyone know that if you haven't had a chance to listen to Pastor's Perspective, the shows are posted on our website, kcdmradio.org, and you can hear Pastor's Perspective anytime you have time to listen to them. Drop into the website and give us a listen. KCDM would like to remind everyone that Bishop Zinkula has lifted the dispensation to attend Mass. What that means is you are no longer excused from physically attending Mass on Sundays, and we hope to see you at church.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed the show.